Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself.
Pastor Breadmetter cautions how fear can be a setup to failure.
You know, this is the points of compromise. One minute you're standing with Jesus, next minute you're saying, I will never betray you. And then before long, you're warming yourself at the enemy's fire.
Jesus' betrayal is complete in John 18 as a mob comes to arrest Jesus, which leads to a series of corrupt trials. Meanwhile, the Apostle Peter provides a reckless example wielding his sword to defend Jesus, only to deny him three times shortly after. In today's Word with Pastor Breadmetter, we're reminded of our need for courage, faith, and Christ's restoring grace.
It says in John 18, verse 1, When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. This is where Jesus would go when he wanted to get away from Jerusalem. Well, verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. But Jesus, he comes out, and why does he just go right to them and ask them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. But look what happens in verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Verse 7, Then ask he them again, Whom seek thee? Then it says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus is looking out for his disciples. Verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter had an irresistible urge to draw his sword. He couldn't, not do this. And he pulls out a sword, zorrowed it up, and chops off Malchus's ear. Then said Jesus to Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It says, Then the band or cohort and captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He wasn't being suddenly a beautiful prophet who was saying something true. He was a wacko weirdo who would just happen to be saying something that was powerful and true. So now we see here in verses 12 through 14, we start to touch on these, the trial. That he would be put on trial. One of the things I want you to see and be reminded of is in John chapter 18 is the six trials of Jesus. And it's important to kind of see those. Not all the gospels record all of them, but the six trials of Jesus, if you're kind of wanting to remember, the first of the trials, we had the Jewish trials. And the first one would be before Annas, the high priest, the second one before Caiaphas, and then the third one before the Sanhedrin. But the first one would be before Pontius Pilate, part one, then in front of Herod Antipas, Luke 23, and then before Pontius Pilate, part two, where he would finally be taken to the cross and crucified. So basically all of these, you might call them kangaroo courts, which is more of a unfair trials. They were going through the motions of trial, but it was more of a mob mentality. And it was really, they already made their decision of what they were gonna do. The trials really meant nothing. They were just looking for ways to convict an innocent Jesus. Why were there so many trials, you say, Brett? Why didn't they just do one kangaroo court instead of six? I think one thing is you have to realize what Jesus went through for you as a sinner, first and foremost. But also I think it was to show how innocent Jesus really was. We're gonna see in the narrative of all the gospels, how many times did they say, I find no fault in this man. What did this guy do? So it was a corrupt priest system. Did you notice we've already got illegal stuff happening? Did you know, this is something you may not know, it was illegal to bind a prisoner before he was condemned in court unless there was a resistance to the arrest. That was a law back then. And what did they do? Jesus shows up and willingly presents himself. Don't take my disciples, but here I am. And he went willingly, but they bound him up, it says here in our text, which is actually, if you know the laws of that time, that was unlawful. It was also illegal, let me give you a bunch of stuff here. It was illegal for judges to participate in arresting of the accused. But we see in the gospel narratives, the judges of those trials were part of the arresting as well. No legal transaction, including a trial, could be conducted at nighttime. That was illegal. Jesus will actually call them out. Why do you come at night? I was in the daytime. I was there preaching boldly and you guys didn't come and get me then. Why are you here at nighttime? That was because Jesus is, acknowledging what they were doing as illegal. Also, the arrest was effected through a traitor. Here's an interesting one, and it's kind of a legal jargon, but acquittals can be pronounced on the same day. All other verdicts require a majority of two and had to come on a subsequent day. In other words, the two witnesses thing had to happen, but there had to be space between the first witness and the second. They didn't do that as well. No prisoner could be convicted on his own evidence. In Matthew 26, 63 through 65, they accused Jesus based on his own claims, which would break their laws. One more would be the duty of the judge to see the interest of the accused that they were protected. And there was no judge protecting Jesus at all, but with very clear objective. There were more than 25 laws broken. Those that are like legal experts of first century law of the Romans and the Jews, 25 plus laws were broken in these kangaroo trials, these courts of Jesus. They were willing to do anything basically to send Jesus to the cross. Well, that brings us to verse 15. It says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, this is something we forget about. We all know, Simon was there warming his hands by the fires of the enemies as they were trying Jesus. But in John's gospel, we learn that there was another disciple there. Which one was there? Well, let's read on. So verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus to the palace of the high priest. But Peter, it says, stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. So who was this disciple? There's two schools of thought. One, people think it's John. And one reason why we think it's John is, did you notice in the Gospel of John, he doesn't really name himself. He always talks in like a third person, the other disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved, yours truly. He didn't say that part, but he did say the disciple Jesus loved. John never really names himself. That's something we see several times in the Gospel of John. So that some say this is him. He was there, which begs the question, how did John know the high priest? That's an interesting question. And there's all kinds of speculation. In fact, the speculation goes really far. They believe that John's dad had a fish market in Jerusalem, the sons of Zebedee, and that John would bring fish from Galilee to Jerusalem. And then they would sell in the market there. You think, well, that's so unlikely. Come on, did they know John because he sold fish from Galilee? But when you go to Israel, one of the things you're really stricken with is how tiny everything is. And you start to realize people knew each other. Like it's really not that big a deal. All of Israel's smaller than Oregon from I-5 to the coast. Like it's not a big land and people knew each other. And especially in the low population time of that, it is possible that John knew the high priest because of Zebedee's fish market. Now you say, Brett, do we know if there was a Zebedee's fish market? There's writings about this. I know it sounds goofy. There is a Zebedee's fish market in Jerusalem today, which makes it seem cornier to me, the whole idea. And you can get this fish from Sea of Galilee, from Zebedee's fish market. But some say that was actually a thing and that's how John knew. The other person, some scholars suggest, let Peter in as a disciple, wasn't one of the 12, but could have been, some say, Nicodemus. And if you remember, Nicodemus does become a believer And he is part of the Sanhedrin. And he was probably there that night. And so maybe it was that disciple, even though he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. So you can do your own research on that and figure it out. But basically, verses 15 and 16, they let Peter in to the place. And this is where Peter is now set up to fail. Verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. We talked about how, you know, this is the points of compromise. You know, one minute you're standing with Jesus, next minute you're saying, I will never betray you and I'll be with you all my days. And then before long, you're warming yourself at the enemy's fires. And this is the place where Peter finds himself. Verse 19, it says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. That's his teaching. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. So Jesus, you know, they were supposed to have witnesses of what Jesus said, but they're asking him, you know, what did you say? And Jesus is saying, oh, you're supposed to get the witnesses here. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Interesting that Jesus is hit in the face with an open palm of a guy, probably slaps him across the face. And this is where the torture begins. This is where Jesus starts to feel pain. This is where you wonder if the disciples are like, oh man, this is getting serious now. He's not gonna just slip out of this one like he did before. Like it makes you wonder what everybody's thinking, but the torture begins, first physical hit on Jesus, but Jesus is calm. He went there willingly and he knew everything that was gonna happen to him. Verse 24, now Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter, verse 25, stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it. Here's where the second of denials. In verse 25, when he says he denied it and he said, I am not. Do you get a sense that Peter just wasn't thinking? I don't think Peter thought, I'm gonna deny Jesus three times, even though Jesus told him that's what's gonna happen. But I think Peter's doing the thing that he thought, I would never do that. So when it happens and he's now suddenly, it's a knee jerk of self-preservation. This is what can happen to you and I if we're not resolved to know what to do when we're confronted. There's something wise about the person who thinks, what if somebody comes up and says this at work? What if they say, I want you to use my pronouns? Do you have an answer for that? Have you thought through as a Christian what you're gonna say when that happens? Because if you don't, you're just gonna probably default to what everybody wants you to say and what'll keep you out of trouble. But is it really the right thing before God? That's the question you have to ask yourself. I don't think Peter premeditatively, I'm gonna deny Jesus. I think he just thought, oh, I would never do that. Dismissed Jesus' words about that. And now he's just on a rampage saying what they want him to say. Oh, I don't know, I am not one of the disciples. Now, this is where John gives us some interesting information in verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Yeah, you saw him and you felt him, Malchus. This is the one that chopped off your ear. Now you gotta remember it was probably dark in the garden and maybe it was, you know, and if Peter did hack him from the back, Malchus probably didn't even have a chance to see who did it. Like there's some interesting things about this, but you know, Malchus is there saying, man, aren't you one of the guys? I'm all ears, I'm listening here. But Malchus doesn't recognize Peter, the one that cut off his ear. Then Peter denied again and immediately the cock crew. I kind of wish this would happen to you and me. Every time you say something that you shouldn't have said, that'd be great if you had that little test. You know, somebody talks to you at work and, you know, use the proper pronouns. And you just kind of say, oh, he, they, them. That'd be great. I think Peter's got a benefit here because suddenly now he's realizing, oh, this is exactly what Jesus said. There's an old blues song, Did You Hear the Rooster Crow? And I think it's a good old song. I wish we could hear that when we're saying stuff that we shouldn't. But, you know, blatant hypocrisy here, as we see verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. See the hypocrisy here that we see? It's the height, really, of hypocrisy. By the way, don't let that happen to us. You know, we're here at church, so we're going to be really well-behaved, but we're going to go out somewhere else and party animal, you know, do our sinful stuff. That's what these guys are all about. But verse 29, it says, Then Pilate went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? So what's going on? They lead, you know, from Caiaphas's house to the hall of judgment, which is where Pontius Pilate is. Pontius Pilate asks, What was his crime? Now we have Pontius Pilate on the scene there in verse 29. Their answer, listen, if he didn't do anything, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Check it out, verse 29. Pilate went out to them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said to him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Does that seem suspicious? That sounds like government today. Like when they answer, but they don't answer, they give you like a non-answer of something that's supposed to be an answer. This is like what we hear every day today in politics. We wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't guilty of something. Yeah, but what's he guilty of? And then verse 31, then Pilate said unto them, Take ye him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Why did Jesus ask this? I think he's possibly still pointing out how all these trials are shams. I think that when you kind of measure out Jesus's words here, his words really do reveal the hypocrisy and the poor evidence and all the wackiness of the trial. Everything Jesus is saying is really a perfect defense of his own. So he's saying, where did you hear all this? Did you hear it from me or did you hear it from other people? Verse 35, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Like Pontius is like, I don't know what you Jews are all up into. You know, Pilate, remember, he's in a pickle. We've talked about this in previous studies. He'd already had two massive strikes against him politically. The Romans were saying, you got one more strike and you're gonna be, you know, banished. Like that, there's a history here that others write about that's kind of interesting. Pontius Pilate, he does not want more trouble down here in Judea. Secular historians, there was never a man who ruled named Pontius Pilate. Well, now, since the finding of that stone, we have all kinds of interesting records that have popped up in archaeological digs and in ancient writings that tell us about Pontius Pilate. So they were wrong on so many areas. But one of the things we've learned about Pontius Pilate since then is that he was in big trouble. Pilate says, Your people, the Jews, brought you here. Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? You know, Jesus's kingdom, Pilate's kind of like confused. Are you a king? Should I be worried? Are you an uprising? Like, you know, they're saying you're calling yourself a king. Now, one of the things we know is Jesus's kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. Romans 1:17, jot that down next to when Jesus is talking about his kingdom here, because that's where it says, For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's this mysterious kingdom that's not of this world. To be a part of the kingdom of God, of Christ, is to believe in the King of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, My kingdom is not of this world. And you might even say, that's why Pontius is like, I don't see any fault with this guy. He's not talking about an uprising kingdom against the Romans or even against the Jews. He's saying his kingdom's not of this world. So the idea of that is Jesus is saying, I'm the king. You acknowledge me as kings. You submit to me as king. Live a lifestyle that's congruent with the king. But it's a future literal kingdom that's going to happen when Jesus comes in his second coming. But his first coming was a spiritual kingdom, not of meat or drink, literal stuff you can touch or feel, but it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's also here and now, Luke chapter 17. Jot this down in your notes, verses 20 and 21. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Like Jesus had a lot to say about his kingdom, but you have to think heavenly, spiritual. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says that. Or 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells you and me that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. I hope you're a good ambassador for Christ's kingdom. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. So this is an important thing. So Pilate therefore says, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, verse 37, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Jesus just said something powerful. But look what Pilate says. In verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Jesus talks about himself as truth. And he says, yeah, what is truth? And he walks away. I don't think Pontius Pilate's really interested in the truth. Sadly, there's a lot of people that are like that. But Jesus would declare himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Well, verse 39, but you have a custom, Pontius said to the Jews, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then they cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And we also know he was a murderer from other gospel accounts. In fact, if you go to our Matthew account of this and Luke account, there's a much greater detail on Barabbas and was it Barabbas or Jesus. It's an interesting thing that they chose the innocent Jesus. Barabbas Jesus was his name, the other guy, both named Jesus. One was a sinner and deserved death, and one was innocent and was the Messiah. Their choice was Jesus, and they chose to crucify him, and we'll see that as we pick it up in chapter 19.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing to a close a verse-by-verse account of the betrayal and resulting trials of Jesus from the Gospel of John chapter 18. And Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to conclude our study with a word of prayer here on Today's Word. But first, I want to mention some information about the PDX Crusade from Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church, which was held at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon, August 2nd and 3rd. This was a life-changing weekend. Over 35,000 people attended, with more than 3,200 responding to the gospel invitation. We're so excited to see the name of Jesus magnified to the greater Portland area. And if you weren't able to attend, you can find more information about the crusade by going to todayswordradio.com and clicking the link, PDX Crusade. Well, before we go, here once again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Let's pray. Lord, this story is so profound that God becomes a man and then is tried in the goofy kangaroo courts of the Romans and of Jews. And yet you willingly took that pathway to drink the cup of suffering for us. I pray that as we go away from chapter 18, that we just be really thankful for what you did for us. You could have just been done with humanity, done with the earth, and shined us all on. But I'm so thankful that you loved us that much, that you would send your son to die on the cross, and that your son would be willing to do that. May we understand the gravity of that when we study these chapters in John. So as we go our way, would you just bless each person? May your words stick in our hearts and our minds and have memory to remember and retain what you've taught us in the scriptures. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, it's a special broadcast as we'll spend time highlighting the events at last month's PDX Crusade.
Do we know who God really is? Do we understand who God is? I think a lot of times we think, you know, man was created in God's image, but sometimes man tries to superimpose our image upon him, which is not always the right one.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.